And we're happy to have Brother Fry with us at this time. Brother Fry is one of those old-timers. He goes back much further than most of us. He's been in the way. He's under the Lord's discipline, under the various experiences. He's been very faithful, holding to not only the doctrine, but also the, by the Lord's grace, developing the qualities of character that are necessary for those who would be faithful footstep followers. And so we're very happy to have Brother Fry with us at this time. Brother Fry.
Well, first of all, dear brethren, I want to give you the love and the greetings. Some of you know our daughter Ruth, and some of you know Vincent. He was from Cicero, I guess one of the suburbs of Chicago. At least they are brother and sister Kovalevsky, and they wish to be remembered to all of you here. Do you get any reverberation of my voice as I'm talking this way? The subject I've chosen to talk about to you at this time is your heart and my heart. I'm talking from my heart to your heart. I'm not interested in your head, but I am interested in your heart. And the wise man of old said, "Guard with diligence your heart, for out of it are the issues of life." And then also we have these words. We also have these words, dear friends, that the heart is deceitful. That seems strange, doesn't it? But if you've had the experiences that we ourselves have had, then you too will agree that our hearts are deceitful. I was awful surprised when I first learned how the Apostle Paul, in addressing the Colossians, and he calls them saints in his salutation. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ." Now, after you've read that, listen to this. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections," that's the heart, "on things above, not on the things of earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Then he says, "Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." And then he adds, "In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouths." And then he adds, "Lie not one to another." Isn't that strange that the saints should need to be addressed concerning fornication, inordinate affection, concupiscence? and also not to lie? Well, if you've examined your own heart, you'll probably understand why Paul said this. And while I'm talking to you, don't think for a moment that I haven't applied it to my own heart. Before I give you the medicine, I taste it myself. And it's kind of bitter, but it's good for you. Strange sometimes that the things that are good for us call for the denial of so many things that the world calls pleasant. And there is the tendency, of course, for those who have consecrated their hearts and lives to the Lord to do always the things that please the Father as Jesus did, to equivocate and leave others under the impression that their lives are sanctified, that they're holy, that they're striving earnestly to attain. It's unfortunate, though, how we oftentimes deceive ourselves. What we would be if we did strive a little more earnestly, a little more sincerely, we could be. But what we desire to be costs a price. It means you have to pay. And the first principle that Jesus said was that which would lead to anyone becoming his disciple, he said, is self-denial. And if we could all practice this self-denial, there is no doubt that we wouldn't have fornication, evil concupiscence, inordinate affection, lying to one another. Would we? I don't think so. I'm going to bring to your attention a man that is brought to our attention in the Old Testament. And Brother Russell called him a God-fearing bad man. Seems almost a contradiction of terms. But you know, it could fit many of us. God-fearing, oh yes, we reverence God. But we're bad, because we don't do the things that please the Father. We sometimes lean to our own understanding. And the one that I'm talking about is brought to our attention when the children of Israel had gotten into the borderland of Canaan. You and I surely must now be in the borderland. Canaan can't be too far away anymore. And if that is true, then of course we can see how the forces, the beast, and the false prophet, they will get together. And when I speak of the beast, I'm not speaking of any particular earthly government, but I'm speaking of that beast who manifested himself in the Garden of Eden, who was a created creature, was Lucifer, a son of the morning, who by an unholy ambition became the adversary of God and is known to you and me as Satan. Satan and the false prophet. I'll let you decide as to who or what the false prophet is. Our account is found in the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, saw that God was blessing them and that they were having the victory over these people. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are around about us. as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at the time. Now, this is a peculiar sort of a lesson, because what I have to talk to you about, you may find that it has reference to you, as represented in Balaam, the God-fearing bad man. But what I have to talk to you about might also find you as represented in the Israel of God, being led on to their Canaan. And so I admonish you to rightly divide the word of truth. This is the admonition that Paul gave to Timothy, and I give it to you. It says that he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, Balaam, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we might smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Now, this was a call for the prophet of the Lord, a prophet of the Most High, to curse the children of Israel. And now the messengers have arrived, and it says, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian, they had departed, and the rewards of divination were in their hand. And they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge ye here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. You see, dear friends, sometimes, as in this case, the prophet Balaam, who knew the will of God, is tempted. Had his heart been single, he would never have entered into this. But since his heart was not single, God used it, made it a part of the inspired word for you and for me. We claim to be God-fearing. We have dedicated our hearts, our lives, our all to the Lord. And as Jesus did, we should always do those things which please him, the Father. Balak had sent these messengers with great rewards. All that Balaam needed to do was to curse the children of Israel. And, of course, he hoped that if he cursed the children of Israel, then it would be easy to defeat them. So Balaam, he says, come in. Stay for the night. Does the adversary ever come to you? And you say, well, not now. You say, well, and not now, but maybe later. And Balaam says, come in. I'll see what the Lord hath said. You mean you don't know? You don't know what the Lord's will is concerning you? And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode in Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? Do you suppose God didn't know? Do you suppose God was in ignorance of it? He was putting Balaam on the spot. And the reason it is recorded is to show what you and I sometimes do by giving equivocal answers, hiding half of the truth, so if possible, to deceive others and make them think we have something else in mind. And so God came to Balaam and he says, "Who are these men?" And I want you to notice Balaam's answer. Balaam said unto God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them away." Have you noticed what Balaam did? If you haven't, then I say, how readest thou? You notice that Balaam didn't say a word to God that he was going to get a reward for cursing the children of Israel. God knew of it, of course. But Balaam thought, maybe if I didn't say it, he won't think of it. You can't deal with that way with God. And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go." You see what he did here? He says, it was the Lord that told him he couldn't go. He says, "For the Lord refuses to give me leave to go." But he didn't say that the Lord said he had blessed those people and that they couldn't be cursed, therefore. You see, he's suppressing part of the truth. And sometimes when we deal with our brethren and our sisters, we suppress. Why do we suppress? For the same reason that Balaam suppressed part of the truth. But notice what happens. You know, you just plant sin, and it grows, and it grows, and it spreads. And after a while, it's covered a great deal of territory. So the princes of Moab, they rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said unto Balaam, Balaam refuses to come. Not that the Lord hadn't permitted them. You see, now they leave out something too. Not that the Lord had blessed the people. See, this is all dropped out. So that when Balak gets the word, he feels that he hasn't offered sufficient. And of course, what Balak wanted was to destroy those children of Israel. And what Balaam wanted was to be a man after God's own heart and still have the pleasures and the things which the fact world can bring. Do you sometimes feel that the world can give you something, that you can go and enjoy worldly amusements and all of these things and feel that you want the rewards of righteousness too? This prophet Balaam, in time after God reveals his will to him in many ways, he says, "Oh, that I might die the death of the righteous." Well, if you want to die the death of the righteous, you've got to live the life of the righteous. And in the 31st chapter of Exodus, I think it's in the 8th verse, it tells us that Balaam was killed and died with the enemies of God. If you want to die the death of the righteous, the death which is so precious in the sight of God, this is what the scripture says, isn't it? Precious is the sight, is the death of his saints in the sight of God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Leeser thought that was a sad commentary. He didn't think that it was nice that God should be grievous over his people. So he didn't use the word precious. And you know, the translators have all more or less followed the thought of precious. One of them says dear. That's not dear in the sense of loving, but dear in the sense of being expensive or rare. and the death of God's saints is rare. Some of you will remember that in the tabernacle, the first door, the door into the holy of the tabernacle, which represents the sanctified condition, the spirit-born condition, still beside the second veil, represents the death of the will. But the second veil represents the death of the body. So that from the entrance into the holy to the exit of the holy is a daily dying. This is the death which is precious in the sight of the Lord. But only those who please the Heavenly Father will be heirs of that. So here we find then, and Balak sent again other princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me these people." And Balaam answered and said to the servants. Now mind you, God had already indicated that he'd bless the people, that he couldn't curse the people. But here come these messengers from Balak the second time. What should he have done? What should you do when that temptation comes to compromise the truth? What should you do? What did Balaam do? Well, it says, "And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." See, remember, I'm a Christian. Remember, I'm a saint. "But now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." Hadn't the Lord already indicated that he wasn't pleased with the idea that the children of Israel should be cursed? Nor could they be cursed? Now, he's hoping that God might change his mind. Isn't that preposterous? "And God came unto Balaam again, as he did the first time, in the night. And he said unto him, if the men..." He doesn't ask him who they are. He says, "If the men come to call upon thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto you, that shalt thou speak." Now there God says, if they rise up early in the morning and come for you, go along with them. But you know, Balaam couldn't sleep that night. He was so anxious to have the best in two worlds. He still wanted to be the servant of God and at the same time enjoy the pleasures of this world. He wasn't like Moses. Moses might have been a prince. He might have become a pharaoh in Egypt. But you know what it says concerning him? That wasn't Balaam. No. And so what happens? And it says, Balaam rose up in the morning. He was the first one up, you see. He didn't wait until Balak's messengers got up. But he was up already, his ass all settled, ready to go. This is contrary to the Lord too, isn't it? And it says, God's anger was kindled because he went. And what happened? It says, the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass. to turn her back into the way. But the angel of the Lord, he stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he would smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam was so angry that he smote the ass with a staff the third time. Now, notice this. This is the angel of the Lord. The prophet of the Lord did not see the angel, but the ass, an unclean animal, did. You know, sometimes, dear friends, there are people in the world, they know what you profess. They know what standards you say you maintain. And then all of a sudden they come to you. Well, I'm surprised to see you do this. I didn't think this was permissible to you, but we're glad to see you do it. That's the way of the world, you see. Sometimes the unjustified people, those that are not spirit begotten, can see the angel of the Lord when oft times his consecrated servants do not. Why not? Because of the heart, which is not dedicated to God. And so it says here, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass and said unto Balaam, can you imagine now, wouldn't you be surprised if the donkey that you were riding on should suddenly speak in language that you could understand? He didn't seem to be surprised at this at all. He had his mind so set on what he wanted, the best of both worlds. And you can't have that. Because when you consecrate it, you had to give up your right to all of your millennial rights and privileges. These are the things you were privileged to lay down and sacrifice. So you don't have that. You couldn't have that. There are friends today that say, you still have your own will after you've accepted the will of God. You will to accept God's will. But that's not the way Brother Russell puts it. He says that's another person's will. When you consecrate, there's only one will. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The fact that he says also is an indication that it wasn't really the mind of the man, Christ Jesus, to begin with. But pure and holy, that was. But let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, through the begettal of the Holy Spirit of the Father. And that will make such a big change in your life that it almost hurts you, the suggestion to do anything that is contrary to the will of the Lord. Today we find too much compromise, not merely in the world, but often in the church. It's sad. But what are we to expect? There is the time of sifting. There is the time for testing. And all of this will reveal, not to God, he doesn't need it, but it will reveal to you and me why we're not acceptable. We'll recognize, as the great company will recognize, summer is past. We're not saved. Well, at any rate, he says, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass and said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. I would that there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine? unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. You see, his eyes were shut. When you want to do the things and enter into the pleasures of the world, you as a consecrated child of God, you should be able to give a witness by your self-denial so that others might see that you are a child of God, that you're a footstep follower of Jesus, that you're practicing self-denial. But if you enter into the things the world enters into and say, oh, well, this is just exercise, this is just amusement. You know, sometimes the mother and father of the children, the adversary comes along and says, I think you should go to the teachers and parents and teachers association meeting. You have children there and you must be interested in what they have to teach. You go to the meeting and you make some suggestion. It's good because you're basing it on what you believe would be the will of God concerning. And then somebody says, oh, that's wonderful. We're going to make you secretary. And the first thing, you're tied hand and foot. Whose fault? Well, because you love some things a little better than you did God. You say you love the world less, but you have no right to love the world less. Of Jesus, it was said, the reason that he was crowned with the oil of gladness, anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, was because he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. So here we have it. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. Now, I want you to notice the deceitfulness of the human heart. And it says, he fell on his face before the angel. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I was out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Any compromise that you make to go into the world and enjoy its pleasures, when you could spend that time in the service of the Lord, glorifying him, even if it's only to sit down and study and meditate upon his plan. But you see, that would be perverse. And the ass saw me, says the Lord, and turned from me these three times. Unless he had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Sometimes people in the world will bring to your attention the wrongness of the path that you're traveling. They'll be spared. They'll have a chance in the millennium. But you will have gone into second death because your way was perverse. Your heart wasn't right. It was deceitful. And Balaam, this is what I want you to see, dear friends. If you don't remember another thing about this talk, this is what I'd like you to remember. Keep in mind that the Lord had opposed the course that Balaam took. He opposed them in the beginning, said the children of Israel were blessed. They could not be cursed. He was not to go unless they came up. He was up first. And he went along the way, you see. The poor beast that he rode upon suffered because of the fact that the beast saw the angel of the Lord, which the prophet of the Lord did not. Now this, after the Lord speaks to Balaam, this is what you do, and I do too. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. Oh, yes. When did you become aware of that? Only just now? Why did you become aware of it when you first made known to me that these messengers of Balaam, of Balak, wanted you to go and curse the children of Israel? I told you they were blessed. They couldn't be cursed. Why didn't my will occur to you at that time? Why didn't you recognize that you were following a sinful course? It's because your affections were not set on the things above, but on the things of earth. Houses, lands, gold and silver, honor and glory. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I'm repeating this, because this is the part I want you to remember. I have sinned. And what does he add? For I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. How blind can you become? It's been said, there's none so blind as those that will not see. And if you want a reason for doing something that isn't good, and you still would like to do it, and you'd like to have some scripture for it, the adversary will supply it. The adversary, when he came to tempt Jesus, always said, you know, God says that his angels have been given a charge concerning you that you won't dash your feet. Jump off there. But Jesus knew better. So should you and I. We should know what God's will is concerning us. Now, listen what he says. I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, oh, this is the height of impudence, I would say. He says, if it displease thee. What of all of these manifestations before? Didn't they displease God? The very fact that the angel stood in the way, and now he knows who it was, and the audacity to say, if it displease thee, I will get back again. But that's what you and I do. This is a lesson I'm speaking to your heart. I'm not interested in your head. If you love the Lord with all of your heart, your mind, everything that you possess, then you will recognize that you cannot compromise with the world. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men. Since this is what you want, God has on another occasion said, because they would not take him into their thoughts, he gave them a reprobate mind. You get what you importune the Lord for, but it is possible that after you get what you asked for, when he gives it to you, you'll be worse off than you were before. I always think of that little child, it's about 3 or 4 years old, toddling alongside of its mother. Mother has it by the hand. Mother's leading it. And all of a sudden the child sees something and starts to pull. I want to go this way. Mother says, no, darling, you just come along with me. And he starts to cry. Well, the mother says, I think you need a lesson. You've asked for it. So when he starts pulling again, she opens her hand. He lands on the pavement, bumps his head. Now he's got something to cry for. Now he comes back to mother, see. Now, mother, you can hold my hand, see. This is it, dear friends. The Lord said that we should be childlike, but not childish. Childlike, meek, lowly, teachable. And this is it. So God says, all right, Balaam, this is what you want. You go ahead. But you see where it wound up? In the 31st chapter of Exodus, it says that he was slain with the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel. See? And that's what's going to happen to you and to me if we don't take seriously the will of our God. And the easiest thing is to compromise. Not necessarily the truth, although that is involved. The compromise is your covenant relationship with God. There have been people that didn't have the truth as you and I have it. They're going to be in the kingdom too. I expect if I make it and get into the glory of the kingdom, I wouldn't be surprised to see John Wesley there and Martin Luther. They believed in hellfire. They believed in the Trinity. They believed in the eternal torment. They believed in the immortality of the soul. But I don't think that they're going to be judged on that. But the sincerity of their dedication and their consecration to the will of God. This is the most important thing for you and for me. You may err a little bit in doctrine. Others have too. But let it be a matter of your head, a judgment, and not of the heart. What was the trouble that God found with Israel? He didn't say they do always err in their judgment. No. But they always do err in their heart. Oh, it's so deceptive. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. See, he just does what he wanted to do in the beginning. And God says, well, you can have what you want. But you see where it terminated? You may get what you want too. But you may be sorry. You may not want what you get. And when Balaam heard that Balaam was come, well, he went out to meet him. Oh, here he gets glory. The Lord and the angel of the Lord had rebuked him. Here was somebody who was going to appreciate him. And let me tell you, when you renounce the Lord to go into the paths of the world, there will be those who will so appreciate having you with them. They will be delighted. And when Balaam heard that Balak was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, didn't I earnestly send unto you and call thee to come? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? Oh, yes. But this wasn't the honor that the Lord could bestow. Is there any higher honor than that? So, he says, and Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth into my mouth, that will I speak. And Balaam went unto Balak, and they came unto Kirjath Huzath. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and said unto Balaam, you see who offers the sacrifices, said unto Balaam and to the princes that were with him, and sent unto them. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam, and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Now, here I'm going to twist you around a little bit. Now I'm going to concentrate for a few moments on you as represented in the nation of Israel. Balaam now is going to get the view that God takes of them. Balaam is going to be raised up. He's going to see Israel from God's viewpoint. God says, I bless them. But he couldn't appreciate that. And now it says, and Balaam said unto Balaam, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. This is the prophet of the Lord that says this to Balak. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. You see, Balak and Balaam, the beast and the prophet are together. They always were. They always will be. So it says, and the Lord put a word into Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountain of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob. Come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed, or how shall I defy him whom the Lord hath not defied? There isn't anything in the world or out of this world that can curse you when God has blessed you. Is there anything better than that? You're just as safe as you could be. Nothing can touch you. Everything around you may be going to pieces, but the God of Jacob will be your refuge. So he says, For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. This is the vision that God gives to the God-fearing bad man. People in the world can tell you some things sometimes which are perfectly in harmony with the will of the Lord. Sometimes I think the Lord purposefully puts them up to this. I say this with my tongue in my cheek, because when somebody in the world sees the wrong step that you have taken and they tell you about it, it's just like Balaam's ass seeing the prophet of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and the prophet of the Lord unable to see him. So this is number one. You see, we don't have the time to go into all of these details. I'm just going to bring you a few highlights, because I see my time is going by very rapidly. And so he says, Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Well, as I say, if you want the death of the righteous, if you want the reward that the righteous receive in death, then it's up to you to live the life of the righteous. The second vision that came to him, and this is what happens, it says, and he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man. You have to be reminded of that too sometimes. You think some of these people in the world can do you harm. Only what God permits. And if he permits it, he's going to overrule it. Because as Paul says, he causes all things, not only the good, but the evil, to work together for good to those who love, who have the right condition of heart, the Lord. He's not a man, neither the son of man, that he should change his mind or that he should repent. And he said, Shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I've received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Just going to say a few words about this, and with that I'm going to close. You know how Jacob got the name Israel? He was at the brook Jabbok, and an angel of the Lord wrestled with him. While he was wrestling with the angel, the time came when the angel says, Let me go! Jacob says, Oh no, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. You know what that angel could have done? He could have taken Jacob just by the shoulders, turned him right over, and laid him flat on the ground. But the angel didn't do that. He held back when he was wrestling. And so, what happens? God says to Balaam and Balak, I bless these people. That's you. That's me, the spiritual Israel of God. There are those who would curse us. Those who would trip us, cause us to fall in the way. When this angel of the Lord says, Let me go, Jacob says no. And then the angel touched his thigh. And when he touched his thigh, he was lame. He never walked the same way again. And if you wrestle with the Lord, he'll touch your thigh too. And you'll walk with a limp. You'll never walk the same as you did when you walked with the world. There'll be a difference. And everybody will know that man isn't quite right. He limps, see? And so God says that he's seen no perverseness. I've beheld no iniquity in Jacob and no perverseness in Israel. Well, Jacob was still Jacob while he was Israel. But the name Israel was his because he had power with God. He was a prince. This, dear friends, is wonderful. You are a dual personality. You have a treasure in an earthen vessel. You still have the old body, which in God's sight is justified. Well, if it's justified, you see, he can't behold iniquity in it because he's justified it. Not that it isn't there. There was iniquity, there was perversity in Jacob and Israel of old. But God says, I behold not. And who's going to tell God what he should behold? If he says, I behold not. Isn't that grace? And so, when he says, I behold no iniquity in Jacob, God isn't going to see the shortcomings of your flesh because you've got the imputed righteousness of Jesus to cover them. But you've got to walk worthily. Nor can he see anything in the new creature of perverseness, because the new creature is the spirit, the will, the seed of God. And if you are the Lord's people, then you can rest assured that his blessing and favor is yours. Just let me say, guard your heart with diligence, for out of it all the issues of life. You know, the blood comes from the heart. It nourishes every part of the body. The brain needs oxygen. It gets in the bloodstream through the lungs, and the blood carries us to the brain, and of course, you're alive. But you know, if the oxygen was cut off from the brain, if the blood didn't flow to the brain, you would lose consciousness and you would die. But let a little poison get into the bloodstream, and it poisons the whole. And a little bit of sin, a little transgression against the God, oh, this isn't anything. But your God is not going to give you the divine nature promiscuously.
Thank you, Brother Fry, for the lesson on guarding the heart based on Balaam's experiences. I think that it's a good lesson that we all can consider very seriously in our daily experiences. We appreciate Brother Fry's service, and we've been asked to announce that Brother Fry will serve the brethren in Chicago on Tuesday evening at 8 p.m. in the Lafayette Room at the Hillside Holiday Inn, 4400 Frontage Road, Hillside. We're also been told that we should warn the sisters about watching or holding on carefully to their purses and cameras. There are students coming into the building, so we think it's appropriate to have this word of caution. Now we come to the lunch time, and it'll be the privilege of the Chicago Ecclesia to serve lunch to the brethren. Please form two lines in the south corridor, which is the one running behind the auditorium, behind or behind my back, corridor back here. Form two lines. We've also been asked to announce that there will be a salad bar. Now, the salad bar will not be part of the serving line, but it'll be separate. So after you receive your meal from the serving line, look around for the salad bar and avail yourself of it. Now, in closing this service, or maybe I should mention something. You know, the program mentions that Brother Gene Jesuit was to be the chairman. And some thought that Brother Gene Jesuit has changed, and I hope that there is no offense to Brother Gene Jesuit, but this is Brother Schepelbaum. He'll serve later. Brother Gene Jesuit will serve as chairman later during the convention. And ask Brother Fry to close the service with prayer and also ask a blessing on our temporal provisions for the noon hour.
Bow our heads and our hearts. O thou gracious God, our eternal Father, while we yet linger in thy holy presence, we appreciate the message which comes from thee to guard our hearts so that we may be found worthy to rule and reign with our Savior for the 1,000 years. Oh, how precious are the promises, and how sweet is thy love concerning us, that thou dost not behold iniquity nor perversity in us, because thou hast cleansed us, thou hast justified us, thou hast sanctified us. But let it be, dear Father, the testimony of our hearts that we love righteousness and we hate iniquity. We pray, however, dear Father, as humans we're prone to error, that if anything has been suggested in the spoken word